Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, hello everyone. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Dave, and it's my privilege to be a part of the Hills Baptist team and all that God is doing across the community of faith that he's put us in. God is good, amen. A bit of John Smith. Love it. Before we get stuck into the word, I've had a lot of questions around Gumaraka and the facility and what's going on there and when we can start to use that. And I'll send an email out this week to all of our members. But I rung Melinda Cousins, who's the Director of Ministry of Baptist Churches, throughout the week to basically say, when can we start doing stuff there? And we had a really long chat, which she has summarized. I said, can you just summarize all of that in an email for me that I can just read to our church family? So she said, yes. Yeah. So this is basically, well, not basically, this is a message from Melinda Cousins. The Salem Baptist Church, Gumaraka, voted on the 11th of January to commence an adoption process and partner with Hills Baptist Church, Inc., in ongoing kingdom ministry in collaboration with BCSANT, as both are member churches, end quotation. It was noted with this motion that at a future date, there would need to be another meeting with formal resolutions regarding Salem Baptist Church incorporated status, property, and trust. Who's really riveted right now? From Booksant's point of view, it's just to mix it up, this initial vote means there is an encouragement for the members of Salem and Hills to be talking about what adoption and partnership will look like and making some plans for the future in preparation for these formal resolutions being voted by Salem. BCSANT is currently working with the Salem leadership and a lawyer to draft and finalise motions to go to a members' meeting of Salem Baptist Church, Inc. that will include winding up the legal entity by the transfer of assets, including the transfer of the property to BCSANT, and empowering the leadership to take all necessary steps to legally implement those decisions. Once/if these motions are passed, BCSANT would then work with legal advice to clarify the trust situation, including regarding the cemetery, which may take some time. However, during that time, BCSANT would be able to enter into a memorandum of understanding with Hills Baptist Church about the use of the property for the next few years. We are continuing to pray for both churches as you walk together and discern God's future for mission and ministry in the areas. Blessings, Melinda Cousins. Effectively, what that means is be patient. She's saying, just be patient. There's a little bit of legal work, but our hope is that we'll be able to be working together and really firing some ministry into the greater Kenton Valley region very, very soon. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, we're in a series in the book of Exodus, a call to consecration. We've had a number of messages already where the Lord has just been stirring our hearts as a whole church family, one church across all of our locations, to draw us into this place of fixing our eyes on Him and just offering ourselves to Him afresh, knowing that God is so good and He's doing such an amazing work, but there's something coming. And that He is just calling us as a church family to consecrate ourselves afresh unto Him in Christ as He's already done that for us. So we've looked at a whole bunch of Exodus already. Today we come to a large chunk of Scripture, chapters 25 through to 30, as we look at the tabernacle and the consecration of the priests. Now, to save time, and rather than just reading the Bible for an hour, I'm going to encourage you to go and read these chapters by yourself later. But let me give you a flowing summary. And then how'd we go, Seth, with that video? Did we get that video? Awesome. Then I'm going to show you a minute and a half video, which effectively is a 3D animation of everything we would have read. Is that all right? So, Exodus 25, come with me and you can flip through the text as we go. We're going to read verse 1, 2, 8, 9, 10, 17, 18, 23, 31, anyway. So, the Lord said to Moses, oh, sorry, context. Let's have some context. Where are we? No, we are at Lobethal. Where are we in the text? Yes, we are at Lobethal, but in the text, where are we? We are at Mount Sinai. And it's really important that we understand what's going on here. We're at Mount Sinai. Moses has obeyed God. He's had this encounter with God, this radical encounter in a burning bush. And God has said, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So God has consecrated Moses. He set him apart for a task. And then he's gathered Moses and he's taken him back into Egypt, and his mighty hand has delivered Egypt from slavery. And the promise of God to Moses was that the sign that this is me is that my people, Israel, would worship me on the same mountain where he had the encounter with him in the first place, which is a radical detour from Canaan where he's going, right? So Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai. God has descended in flame. So picture it, just the top of the mountain is literally ablaze. And Simon preached this beautifully a couple of weeks ago, that there is this blazing trumpet, there is thunder, there is lightning, there is like the worst kind of tempest storm in history, while a mountain's on fire and the people are at the base and they're trembling with fear, so much so that at the end of 20, they're like, they've heard the literal voice of God. So after seeing the hand of God, they hear the voice of God and they say, don't speak any more to us because we're going to die. And they say, just speak through Moses. So at the foot of the mountain, they wait. Moses goes up, down, up, down, up, down. And he's fit, but he's elderly, but he's in good nick, right? His strength has not waned, nor the light of his eyes dimmed. And in the up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, we find ourselves at this position where Moses is up in the presence of God, and the Lord says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell. Everyone say dwell. Say it again, dwell. I will dwell among them. Underline, circle, highlight, dwell. And I wonder what images come to mind when you think of the word dwell. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle, everyone say tabernacle, and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Everyone say show. Now there's some interesting words there, and I've taught this a fair bit over the years because God's really stirred this in my heart, and sometimes I get emotional and I cry. If I cry today, I apologize. I will do my best to hold it together. But I want you to catch something. Moses is in the presence of God, and God is, he's shown his hand. Israel's heard his voice, and now he is about to reveal his heart. And you're looking at me like, yeah, great. Do we realize how significant this? The God of all creation, who's called Israel to be a nation unto himself, said you're going to be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a royal and a holy nation. He's saying, you've seen my hand, you've heard my voice, but now I want you to catch my heart. What is my heart? That you would come on, Lobethal, that you would, starts with D and rhymes with swell, that you would dwell with me as I dwell with you. God's heart is to dwell with people. Oh, I'm excited. God's heart is to dwell with people. Then he says, make the tabernacle, which means tent of meeting, gathering place, dwelling place. I want to dwell. make a dwelling place exactly to the pattern that I will show you. Now, this is huge because it's not just that according to the blueprint that I will give you, it's a pattern I will show you, which means Moses sees something. It's not just here's the instructions in a list for you to go and implement. No, no, no. I'm going to show you something. And as, when you see it, I'll then want you to go and build it. And I want us to understand that Moses is seeing a heavenly reality. And then he's like, how the heck does this translate to an earthly thing? And so he gets this blueprint. But the blueprint is a picture, a type, a shadow pointing to a greater heavenly picture. Yeah? I'm already preaching. I need to calm down. All right. Make it according to the pattern. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Verse 10. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Move to verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide. Verse 23. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out. Let's jump over to chapter 26. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Dot, 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 dot. Verse 7, make the curtains of goat's hair. Verse 15, make upright frames. Dot, dot, dot. Verse 26, how are we going? Make crossbars. Dot, dot, dot. Verse 31, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Dot, dot, dot. Verse 36, for the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Chapter 27, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. Verse 9, make a courtyard for the tabernacle. Verse 20, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil. Chapter 28, have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites along with his family and make sacred garments for them. Verse 6 of chapter 28, make an ephod of gold and a blue, purple and scarlet yarn. Chapter 15, fashion a breastplate for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Verse 31, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth. Jump all the way over to chapter 29. This is what you are due to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and 2 rams without defect, and from wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes. And then if you go down, you will realize, verse 15, take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. The word slaughter is confronting. Yeah? Now let's finish all of that with these, verse 44 to 46. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting, tabernacle, and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, fix your eyes to the screen because 5 chapters in a 1.5-minute video, this is a 3D animation, as best as we can, of what the tabernacle looked like. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your heart to dwell with your people. Lord, I just pray today that we wouldn't gain a whole lot more information or just listen to a guy who's really excited about the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, our hearts to catch your intention in creation, and you would draw us to yourself, and that we would become so enamored and in awe of what you have done in Jesus Christ that we could not help but lay down our lives and live for you with everything that we have. We honor you and we bless you, and we pray your anointing upon this preaching moment, Lord, that you would speak so powerfully through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So the title of my message this morning for us note takers is simply this: Eden Expansion. Eden Expansion. About 6 months ago, my youngest nephew, Judah, was learning to walk. And you might, who's ever had either a child or a nephew or a relation that's gone through that phase of learning to walk? And who has ever had one of those moments where said child, nephew, or whatever they are, relation, learning to walk, has, well, caused themselves some discomfort from falling over? Anyone? Either walking into something or falling over. So it's like a common thing when kids are learning to walk, right? So Judah, at this point in time, about 6 months ago, he's like pulling himself up all the time, he's got his hands on things, walking around, but he's stacking it a lot. And everyone's watching him pretty closely as this is happening. And there happened to be this one day, we're at a family function, and we had the camera out filming as Judah was pulling himself up, and he was starting to walk. And I just want to show you this video because something quite remarkable happens that you can see. Now that's a save. You with me? We watched that, like, what are the odds of getting that on camera? One. Two, Bailey, literally, like, that's ninja, isn't it? We're like, how the heck? That was so fast, just this thump with the cushion just to catch him. And he happens to land straight on it, smile on his face instead of hitting his head on a tile and then crying for the next half an hour. Well, like, that was unbelievable. And here's the thing. The reason I show you that is because I think so often when we read the Bible, we have a perspective that this is kind of like how God's work operates in the world. That he's there kind of just watching, thinking, how will I respond if something bad happens? I've got the cushion just in case. And then when humanity make a mistake, quick, I'm reacting. Lightning quick, trying to catch them. And so we have this reactionary view of God, and we view everything in Scripture through that lens. That God, you know, yes, he's big and he's sovereign and he's wonderful and he's great, but maybe he didn't see that coming, and so he's like, afterthought, give him this. Afterthought, give him that. Like, Jesus is an afterthought as opposed to a forethought. And if we have that reactionary view of God, we miss so much of Scripture. We miss so much of what God is doing throughout human history. And we need to realize something, that God is not the Bailey of this video. He is not the one who's like, oh, humanity's fallen, quick, what am I going to do? Fling that under there and we'll save them. That God is the God of forethought, that Jesus is the lamb slain from the creation of the world, not the lamb slain after the fall of man. Yeah? And we got to understand this, because when we understand that the moment God said, let there be, that he had a plan in place that involved his son suffering and dying, we then begin to see the lens of Scripture through the proactive God whose purpose and plan was always and has always been and will always be to dwell with humanity. And so if we are to understand the tabernacle and these huge chunks of Scripture that we find in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, if we're to get some depth out of it instead of skim read it like we so often do, it's like boring, skip, skip, skip. But if we're to grasp the richness of what God is showing us here, we first have to grasp the reality that all of this is not reactionary, it's proactive, and it's pointing to something. And when we understand that it's pointing to something, then we can begin to unpack some of the big meta themes of Scripture. So that's what I want to do today with us. I want to show you a meta theme of Scripture, meaning a really big picture thing that runs through the Scriptures, this idea of a dwelling place. And then I want to draw us from there by the grace of God into some application. So it's not just, oh, that was interesting, but it's like, wow, how good is Jesus? Yeah? So what is a tabernacle? What is going on here? It's the dwelling place of God. Come with me all the way back to Genesis. Because if we understand that God's heart is to dwell with humanity, then it should be evident through all of Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 8 and 9 and then verse 15, we read this, creation narrative. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. What do we see? God's creation ideal. What has God done? God has created the heavens and the earth, and as he's created the earth, within the earth, he has put a dwelling place. He's put a garden. And within the garden, he's put the hot spot of his presence, the actual tree of life, right? And what do we see here is that God dwells with humanity, that God literally walks in the garden. There is no veil between humans and the literal presence of God. There is no separation, that we are created to dwell perfectly with God. That is his heart. Yes? To dwell with us. Can we just, next slide. Next one, sorry. Here we see this kind of picture, right? There's a pattern. There's a pattern in creation. We see the earth, we see the garden, and we see the tree. Now, the interesting thing is that there's two trees at the center of the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life, of which Scripture would tell us at the beginning here that Adam can eat freely of, in perfect union with God, right? You can eat from anything in this garden. The only thing not to eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How are we going, church? There's a freedom there. But what happens? Humans aren't content with just knowing only good. We also want to know evil. We want to reject God's law as authoritative, and we want to be able to decide right and wrong for ourselves. And so we take from that which God said, no, this isn't good for you, don't do this. Because if you reject my kingship, lordship, godship over you, then you're actually going to experience evil. And that's what we do, and we experience evil. And in that moment, what happens? Bible readers, We're actually, if we read the scriptures, we're actually cast out of the garden. Right? And all of a sudden, there is a veil put in place, spiritually speaking. Now there is a, now God says at the end of these chapters, end of chapter 3, he says, put a seraphim there to guard it that they will not eat from the tree of life. There's a separation from the very presence of God. And from that moment on, the end of Genesis chapter 3, we do not see God walking and dwelling with human beings again until we come to Mount Sinai. And so what we see, just go back. So we see this pattern, right? We see the earth. Within the earth is a garden, and within the garden is a tree. At creation, there's freedom for God and man to roam anywhere. Sin happens, we're expelled. Let's go to Sinai. What do we see on Mount Sinai? Next slide. We see a really interesting picture. Does anyone love patterns in the Bible? Nat, I know you love patterns in the Bible. Good to see you, brother. It's so fascinating because if you look at this, at Sinai we see something. We see the presence of God burning on the top of the mountain. We see, and read this for yourself. We don't have time to just read all the scriptures. But we see that there's 70 elders that are invited up to the middle of the mountain. And we see that the people are at the bottom of the mountain. And Simon preached this so beautifully, that the holiness of God descends. That this is a dwelling moment. This is a dwelling place where God has come to dwell with humanity again. But the difference is there's not a freedom just to roam. There is this clear separation of where people are allowed to be. And God is so concerned for the people. He's like, don't let them come up the mountain because my holiness is too much for them. It'll destroy them. There has to be a gap. So we see a pattern. We see with it, there's, if you, this is a bird's eye view of the mountain, right? There's the people at the bottom. There's this sense that the leaders are allowed a little closer. And then there's the very presence of God of which only Moses, and I believe Joshua also, if we read it clearly, are allowed into. What does this pattern look like? It looks pretty similar to Eden's pattern. Only with a difference. What's the difference? Now those borders, there's a separation. There's a gap that wasn't supposed to ever be there. But God's heart is to dwell with human beings. And so this is God coming on Sinai to say, I want to dwell with you. And then at this place, he gives Moses a pattern to achieve a purpose. And the purpose is that he would dwell with people. And we come to the tabernacle. Next slide. And as we look at the tabernacle, we see a familiar pattern. Next slide. We see this courtyard, and within the courtyard, we see the tent, and within the tent, we see the very hotspot, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, separated by a curtain. What does this look like? Turn them into ovals instead of rectangles. What have you got? Come on, Lobethal, what have you got? You got the same picture, don't you? Same pattern. The pattern of access. That there's this place where everyone can come. There's this place where these priests can come. And there's the place where God's presence literally dwells. And here's what God's doing. He's saying, my heart is to dwell with people. I want to dwell with you. I want to spend time with you. What does dwelling mean? It doesn't mean a passing, g'day champ, and then off I go. God's heart is to be, it's to have relationship with, have intimacy with humanity. That's why he created humanity all along. And we are the ones who said no. We're the ones who severed that and put the veil there. And God is pursuing humanity so that he might dwell with us again. And so he creates this tabernacle for us that we might enter. And then he goes about and he says, in order for this to work, there has to be a consecration. And the consecration is going to be pretty ugly. It's going to involve some slaughtering, because the wages of sin is death. But I'm going to make a way where my presence can be with you, although veiled, through sacrifice. And so he ordains that we're going to have some sacrifices, and there's going to be blood, because life is in the blood, that's going to be spread over the elements of the tabernacle and over the priests who are going to minister. But at least that means that I can put my presence here with my people. And yeah, it's veiled, and you can come to the edge, and these priests are going to minister on your behalf. But it's pointing to something, or should I say, it's pointing to someone. And it's so interesting, because if you keep reading the scriptures, if you'll allow me for just a minute, we go from the tabernacle, and the next dwelling place we see is Solomon's temple, but David's the one who got the picture of heaven. And you go to the temple, and it's exactly the same design. And then we go from the temple, and then we have the temple destroyed, and we have exile, and then they try and rebuild it with Ezra, and then it's like, oh, they're lamenting because it's not the same glory, but all of it's pointing to someone that God wants to dwell with his people. And then we see Jesus. And Jesus makes some fascinating claims about himself. He says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What's he talking about? His own body. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I am the tabernacle. I am Sinai. I am Eden. I am the dwelling of God with humanity. And he's saying, I am here to dwell with you. I am here not just to consecrate a tent, I am here to consecrate the earth and to consecrate humanity so that God will fully dwell with humanity again, because that is always his plan. Yes? That is God's intention. And so I've come to rectify the sin issue, to get rid of the veils that are separating me from your presence. And then something happens when he gives up his life on the cross. What happens to the veil in the temple? It's torn from top to bottom. It's not just, friends, we read this stuff and we're like, oh, that's interesting. No, it's pointing to the issue of creation. Right at the very beginning, he's saying, this is what I've come for, to remove the veil so that I can dwell with you. And then from Jesus, we then go to the church. And what does he say about the church? All through the scriptures, what do we hear about the church? We're his bride, yes, but we are a temple. That the church, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Talks about us being formed as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God. That's 1 Peter. There's so many scriptures in there about the church becoming the dwelling place of God. Because Jesus has come and his blood has consecrated the earth and it's consecrated humanity, that the Holy Spirit would dwell with and in the church, veil free. And then you go from the church and you read the scriptures and you go all the way to Revelation 22 and you hear about a new Eden. And the new Eden is amazing. It's where God is dwelling with humanity. It's where there is perfection. But here's the fascinating thing, friends. How are we going? Here's the fascinating thing about Eden. When you read Revelation 21, 22, you'll notice something so, like, incredible. Because it talks about the new Eden. It even says new Eden, but there's only one tree. The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is gone. people, oh, friends, I just want us to get this. People say to me, like the whole Matrix question, for those of you who are old like me and you watched the Matrix movies back in the day, and they pose the question of what stops it from just going around and around and around. What's going to stop people from sinning again? What's going to stop us from taking of that tree again and choosing to be God again? Because Jesus has dealt with the tree because he died on a tree. Because we have taken of good and evil, and now the Son of God, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil had to be in the Garden of Eden initially, because love, God is love, and love demands a choice. God had to give humanity a choice, and we made that choice, and the Son of God was crucified because of our choice. And now, having known good and evil and experienced the goodness of God for all of eternity, there's only one option left, which is the goodness of God. As we see the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world, the only one with scars in all of heaven, as we look unto him seated upon the throne, we would never choose to go down evil again, because we've already chosen that. We've seen what it's done, and now we're like, why would I choose to reject you when you've made a way for me to dwell with you for all of eternity? And we realize Jesus is God's plan from the beginning. This is Jesus' plan all along. It's the moment God created, I'm going to dwell with humanity. They're going to choose to want to know evil, but that's okay. Because in my wisdom and in my mercy and in my grace, I will consecrate them that I might dwell with them forever. God wants to dwell with humanity. He has made a way for us to dwell with him veil free. Friends, the question for us is simply this: will we? Will we? Jonty and I had the best time this week prepping this message. We had so much fun. We went down so many rabbit holes. It was ridiculous. But we had a great time. And Jonty's an engineer. I want to show you something that he developed as we were chatting this along. Because he's a graph man, or a chart man, if you will. And he mapped it. Let's look at this. Can we go to that? So we've got an X and a Y axis. Who loves thinking this way? Proportion of humanity able to enter God's presence, fullness of God's presence dwelling on the earth. At creation, there it is. All of humanity could dwell with God's presence, and God's presence had full access to dwell on the earth. Next one. With the fall, we see us expelled from Eden. Now God comes and he speaks, but there's no dwelling. Does that make sense? Next one. At the tabernacle, we see something so interesting. We see that actually, because the priests become consecrated, and there's this little hotspot of God's presence being able to dwell in that Holy of Holies, that we see it begin to shift. That there's this small proportion, even the high priest, who can dwell for just a moment in the presence of God, as God puts his presence in the ark. Next one. Then we see Jesus as he walked the earth, dwelling with people, sitting with people, having meals with people, chatting with people. Yeah? But Jesus didn't go a whole lot further than Judea. He didn't come to Australian outback. It was a bit limited by the whole walking situation. Next one. And then he dies and he rises and he ascends and he sends of his Holy Spirit, and he has made a way for all of humanity to dwell with him again. If in the book of Exodus it was if you obey me and keep my commands. In the gospel, it's if you would put your faith in me, if you would trust in Jesus, if you would come under the blood of Jesus, just like Israel was invited to come under the blood at the Passover, just like the priests were invited to come under the blood of consecration, we are invited to come under the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin. And if we would, we have full access to the presence of God. And then the last one, last slide. We got one more? Oh, we missed one. It's just got a little line up that says new creation, where everything's rolled up and God freely dwells with humanity again. Hannah, can you come up? In a minute, we're going to go into communion. But I just want to, let me summarize this really simply. In Israel, at the tabernacle, in the chapters before us today, two things are consecrated to usher in God's presence. The first thing is the tabernacle is consecrated by the blood of sacrifice, which is gruesome and disgusting, yeah? But the tabernacle is consecrated that allows God's presence to dwell right there in the ark. And the priesthood is consecrated to work and keep the tabernacle so that God's presence will continue to dwell. Now that language, work and keep, is the exact same phrase that God gives to Adam in Eden when he says, I want you to work and keep the garden. Can I ask you a question? What is the purpose of working and keeping a garden? Is it just to maintain it? As we work and keep a garden, what happens to the garden? It flourishes, it grows, it even expands. God's intention from creation was that Eden would expand across the face of the earth and that he would partner with humanity to do it. Oh, do you see that? Work and keep. He's like, I'm going to partner with you humans that Eden would expand right across the face of the earth. But instead of working and keeping it, we bring a curse upon it. But God's like, that's okay. I knew that was going to happen. This is all part of my plan. And I'm going to show you throughout history, I'm going to bring a tabernacle. And the priesthood are going to have the same command, work and keep. That you would be there to help Eden expand. That my ways, my presence would start to be manifest amongst my people. And then same in the temple, then Jesus would come. My presence would be manifest among the people. And then the Spirit of God would come and fill the church. And we are now the priesthood of all believers, which means we have a mandate. What is the mandate? Work and keep. That we would work and keep the tabernacling presence of God. Why? Why? Come on. We're so close. I hope you're with my train of thought. So that what? Eden would expand, grow, flourish, thrive. We can't make it grow. Only God can do that work. But we can build trellises. We can dig weeds. We can point out with things like, oh, come on, like, that's not of God. We have a role to play, church. As a priesthood, in working and keeping God's Eden expansion, that it would expand across the earth. That God would dwell freely with humanity so that when he comes back and he's grabbing his pure, spotless bride, that final day would come. And our job then just becomes to glory in him and enjoy him forever. The tabernacle was consecrated to allow God's presence to dwell. The priesthood was consecrated so that God's presence could continue to dwell as we work and keep the tabernacle. Today, friends, two things have been consecrated to usher in God's presence. The earth, Jesus' blood fell on the earth that allowed God's presence to dwell everywhere, and humanity has been consecrated by the blood of Jesus to allow anyone to walk into God's presence. through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that gets me super excited. That makes me overwhelmed that we have a God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We would tabernacle with God. It's not just a verse to hold up at the Super Bowl. It's the very core of the gospel, and the gospel is the greatest, most meatiest spiritual meal you could ever eat. God wants to dwell with us. Will we dwell with him? Will we take up that mantle to work and keep that by his wisdom and his might and his strength, not by our power, but he might use us as vessels through which he will expand Eden on the earth until that final day when he comes. And Lord, would you come right now? But in the waiting, I want to be a vessel. What about you? In the waiting, I want to be a vessel. Lord, give me a trowel and give me your seed and build your kingdom, we pray. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder. And that's what we're going to take right now. This reminder that he embedded on the night that he was betrayed, that we, his church, would never forget what he has done to draw us into his presence. What he has done to save us from destruction and bring us into life. What he has done to give every single human being purpose and meaning as workers and keepers. And that the night he was betrayed, he took a meal, he took this Passover meal, which links everything we've been talking about, and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "Friends, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood splattered on the altar, thrown on the utensils. This is the cleansing blood, the consecrating blood, to make you a priesthood. So whenever you drink of this, drink of it in remembrance of all that I have done, so that you would not forget, but that you would be not only reminded, but inspired, encouraged, and empowered to go and fulfill the mandate that I've given you, that Eden would expand on the earth." And so, beloved, we're going to take that meal right now together. And as you do, remember. As you do, take time to pray, whether you're taking it as a couple, a single, a family, however you want to take it. Remember what he's done. Offer your bodies afresh. Offer your lives afresh. Maybe for you this morning, there's just that moment to seek some forgiveness as well. Maybe for you this morning, there's just a big hallelujah that wants to come out of you. Maybe for you, there's just a little, I want to give Jesus a hug moment. But let's remember what he's done. And if as we take communion today, if you want prayer of any kind, we'd love to pray with you. The team's going to lead us in some singing as we do. Have we got a station at the back, Tony, or just at the front? So we've got here, there's gluten-free and non-gluten-free. Take. eat, drink, remember all that God has done. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.